found himself falling in love. I suppose I might as well admit right now that I was that tall, gaunt, far from beautiful girl.
Elizabeth Elliot studied Greek in college with the goal of working as a Bible translator. Shortly after arriving in Ecuador, she married fellow missionary Jim Elliot, who was later killed while trying to reach out to the fierce Alca Indians, also known as the Wadani. Soon after the tragic incident, Elizabeth took her 3-year-old daughter Valerie, and they lived among the same Indian tribe that had killed her husband. Here on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth shares with us the insights from her remarkable journey. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you this time about falling in love. I was telling you the story of Jim Elliot, a little bit about his background, and then when he went to college, some of the things which impressed me when I first got to know him. I think one of my first experiences of really watching him was when he was wrestling. My brother Dave had said, "You got to go and watch Jim Elliot wrestle." He was called the India Rubber Man because they used to tie him in knots, but they never managed to pin him, and he won a championship. But his reason for wrestling, as he wrote in his diary, was in order not to get waterlogged and flabby. He was doing what the Apostle Paul did, buffeting his body. They had prayer meetings in the house where he lived, followed by what he called consecrated bull sessions, when they would discuss something from the scripture or something that had happened that day or perhaps something they'd heard in chapel. And then he said we would dive to our knees and tell God about it. When Jim was a sophomore, he wrote, "What a brutish master sin is, taking the joy from one's life, stealing money and health, giving promise of tomorrow's pleasures, and finally leading one onto the rotten planking that overlies the mouth of the pit. It is with honest praise to God I can look up tonight and rejoice in his loving kindness in delivering me from a life of useless frustration and the ultimate agonies of the gnawing, undying worms of remorse and regret." It was sometime during his first 2 years in college that Jim became conscious of the direct and personal implications of Jesus' command to go and preach the gospel. There's no record of the exact time when his decision was made, but there's a small black loose-leaf notebook, his companion throughout his college days, which carries evidence of his concern for the millions who had not had the chance to hear what God had done to bring man to himself. This notebook was found on the Curaray beach after Jim's death, its pages scattered along the sand, some washed clean of ink, others stained with mud and rain, but still legible. Besides the names of hundreds of people for whom Jim was praying, the notes contained a recipe for soap making, doubtless jotted down in anticipation of pioneer life on some mission field, notes for his own sermons preached in English, Spanish, and Quechua, obviously notes made after he became a missionary, and some statistics about missions. For example, that there are 1,700 languages which have not a word of the Bible translated. That was back in the 40s. There have been a good many more unwritten languages discovered since then. 90% of the people who volunteer for the mission field never get there. It takes more than a "Lord, I'm willing." 64% of the world have never heard of Christ. There is one Christian worker for every 50,000 people in foreign lands, while there is one to every 500 in the United States. In view of the unequivocal command of Christ, coupled with these staggering facts, Jim believed that if he stayed in the United States, the burden of proof would lie with him to show that he was justified in staying. So he began to plan for the mission field, wherever God might lead, and he took one very practical step in that direction in the summer of 1947 when he hitchhiked to Mexico with a college friend, Ron Harris, whose parents were missionaries there. Well, toward the end of Jim's junior year, he found himself falling in love. Falling in love with a girl that he described as tall, gaunt, and far from beautiful. She was also a Greek major, and so they were in the same classes. I suppose I might as well admit right now that I was that tall, gaunt, far from beautiful girl. I had been madly in love with Jim for a whole lot longer than I cared to admit, but I knew that it was foolish. There was no chance whatsoever that Jim was ever going to look at me, I thought, and so I tried to submit my feelings for Jim to the Lord, constantly doing my best to keep my eyes off him and to pretend that I didn't even notice when he came into the classroom. But I began noticing him more and more. In fact, I even thought that I noticed that there were times when he sort of went out of his way to get the seat next to mine. Don't be a fool, I told myself. Jim Elliot is a BTO, a big-time operator. He's not going to notice a TWO, a teeny-weeny operator, which was one of the ways in which we categorized the students on the campus. Jim was a campus clown. He was a campus spiritual leader, president of the Foreign Missions Fellowship. He was a wrestler. He was a straight-A student. And I need not get my hopes up. But then toward the end of his junior year and the end of my senior year, we began studying together. He would find me at a certain place where I used to study outside the library in what was Blanchard Hall. And we were studying Thucydides, Herodotus, and the Septuagint. There were times when Jim would come along with his Thucydides book and his dictionary, and we would sit down and go through the translation together. I have to confess that there were times when I felt as if I was doing most of the work and Jim was just sitting there looking at me, but then I tried to tell myself that that was only my imagination. Jim had actually asked me for a date in October of my senior year. I was thrilled. I was amazed, because Jim never dated anybody. They thought he was a woman-hater. And I accepted the date, but then I broke it. I was told by the other girls in the dormitory that I had to be out of my mind. Don't you know that Jim Elliot is a real catch? He never dates anybody. He must really be interested in you. The reason I had broken it was because there was going to be a Bible study that same night that I really wanted to attend. So when I told Jim my reason for breaking it, he said, "Well, fine," he said, "we'll go to the Bible study together." "No," I said, "I really think that would be a little distracting. Why don't we just go separately?" So that's what we did. Jim had been going through a spiritual struggle over the whole matter of sexual hunger. He was not a woman hater, not by a long shot. In fact, he had gone almost steady with a girl for 3 out of his 4 years of high school. He liked her very much. He spent what he thought was far too much time and money on her and decided that he would keep clear of women when he went to college in order to get both a BA and an AUG, an approved unto God degree. He was studying Matthew 19:12, in which Jesus speaks about eunuchs, people who have either been born eunuchs, have made themselves eunuchs, or have become eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. Jim thought, I wonder if maybe I'm supposed to become a eunuch for the kingdom of God. Surrender my sexual hunger, my desire for marriage, totally to God, and stay single. Then he read 1 Corinthians 7. Paul speaks there of the gift of singleness. It's a gift. Paul wished that everybody had the gift of singleness. Then Jim found out that his father was praying that his son Jim would be another Apostle Paul, that he would stay single. His father had 2 other sons, 2 older sons, both of whom had married. His last hope was Jim. Would he have 1 son who would follow the example of the Apostle Paul and remain single? Jim wrote in his diary, I shall covet no inheritance, nothing but Christ. My brother Dave invited Jim to come to our house in Moorestown, New Jersey, for Christmas. This is what he wrote to his family from my home. What God's way is in bringing me here, I cannot now say, nor perhaps ever can, while the ticking of clocks assails the ear, but that he is leading, and that his purpose shall not fail, I know without doubt. Here I am in the midst of a fine family, a fellow Bob's age and his wife, Phil and Margaret. Betty, who is 21 today and a senior at Wheaton, is next followed by brother Dave. Below him are Ginny, a Bobby Soxer of 15 who closes her eyes like Jane when she grins, which she does much, and Tommy, 13, with Jimmy, 7, who combine to keep the rest of us in fine spirits and good humor. Again, I find God's people very good, and these particularly godly. My family was enchanted with Jim. As staid Easterners of Philadelphia and New England stock, we found his sudden wide smile and strong hand clasp, his complete ingenuousness, refreshing. He fixed everything that needed fixing around the aging place that had been home for 8 of us for a number of years. He wiped dishes for a little old lady who was then a kitchen helper for my mother. "That young man," said Mrs. Kershaw, "will go places. When he finds a fork that I haven't washed properly, he washes it himself instead of putting it back in the dishpan for me to do." Jim began keeping a journal in 1948, the same year that I began. When, toward the end of that year, Jim confessed his love for me, we compared notes. We found that God had been taking us through the same spiritual exercises, the same struggles in submitting our hunger for the opposite sex totally to him. Jim prayed that God would take this love of his. He used the words of Francis Ridley Havergal's hymn, "Take my love, my God, I pour at thy feet its treasure store." And he gave to me a little hymn book in which he had marked hymn number 46, "Have I an object, Lord, below, which would divide my heart with thee?" I began to think that Jim was truly in love with me, and that it was a very dangerous state for us to be in. What if we should deflect one another from the will of God?
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.